In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Over this weekend, we are speaking about, as I said to you on the first day, the most important commodity you have, and that is your time. Your time and your attention. And how you deal with it. How you prioritize it. How you actually are able to use it to the best of your potential for the best of your purposes. We've spoken about the challenge of prioritizing and having a certain hierarchy of expectations in our lives. Things don't happen haphazardly. They need to be made to happen. We often will take very pragmatic and proactive steps in many factors of our own lives. But with our spiritual life, we almost sit back and just wait for it to happen. And so I'm hoping that during the course of this weekend, we've realized that it doesn't happen that way. It is just as important, if not even more important, than many, many other things you do in your life. And it does not happen sporadically. It happens in a very intentional and very proactive way. And then we spoke about where our focus is. How do we build a priority? What do we do in that context? How do we rate our satisfaction? What satisfies us? We looked at the Samaritan woman who came just wanting to get her daily allotment of water, engaging with our Lord at a very superficial place, because that her satisfaction was just to do what she needed to do. But then, even she, being a shunned, marginalized woman who was living a less than perfect life, in that time, in those social circumstances, she was transformed. Her priorities were transformed. And she turned around and she started to speak about prayer, about her life journey, about her faith. She left the water pot behind that she had come to actually fill, and then she ran on to preach to people and bring them to hear this man who told her all things she had ever done. So what satisfies us is also very important, and as I said to you, it will change. I'm sure that no one here still goes by the same life priorities and life plan that he or she went by 10 years ago. That would be impossible, right? But if we look spiritually, I think we're probably going on what we did 20 years ago. It just doesn't change. We approach it superficially, tangentially to our lives, and we don't really give it the scope that it deserves. And so it's no wonder that if I am living in my 30s spiritually like someone who is in his or her teens, then of course it's not going to be satisfying. Because in your teens, God would have been this scary authoritarian figure reminding you of your parents, who tells you how long you can stay out and what you should or shouldn't wear. And then as you grow, that kind of image of authority, of God, of parenting, of anything in your life becomes irrelevant, actually becomes detestable. And so if your life with God doesn't move on and your expectation of Him and your vision of Him doesn't change, then of course the relationship is going to be not only flawed, but damaged. So, to bring all this together, God is the same, doesn't change. Circumstances in the world are what they are. The dynamic factor in all of this is you and I. So it's not about changing God. It is often not about changing the world, but it's about ourselves and how we interact, how we respond to the lives we have. And in the epistle to the Romans, it is set out very clearly And when you think back and you think, oh, those people lived in a different time, in a different culture, in a different setting, this shows you that nothing has changed. Chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the good I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Okay, this is indicative of our lives. We have this inner conflict. We are complex characters. God made us that way. God made us that way to think, to reason, to choose. But that can only happen properly if we have a balance within us that allows us to act according to our nature. But if we are just acting according to the conflicting side of who we are, then it doesn't help us. Because this is absolutely right. We all have intentions. Everything we want to do, we don't do. And everything we don't want to do, we end up doing. Let me give you an example. Over breakfast this morning, right? How many people wanted to have a healthy breakfast and decided they were going to eat healthy? Just have fruit. Just have juice. That they wanted to do, and they probably didn't do. Now, the thing they didn't want to do was go directly for that full butter croissant or some of that lethal brownie stuff we had on the table yesterday that probably boosted your cholesterol levels infinitely. You definitely come and think, I'm not going to have that. And then you're wiping the chocolate off your mouth by the end of breakfast. That's just a small indication. And that's everything. You go into a conversation, I'm going to say the right thing, it doesn't happen, I'm not going to say that, and you end up saying it. You go into an interaction, I'm not going to act that way, and you end up doing it. I'm going to be gracious, and that just doesn't work. So this internal conflict is within us. We all, I have no doubt in the world, we all want to live a good life. Let's be clear. There are people in the world who do not want to live a good life. And it is totally their choice. And God gives us that choice. The ultimate proof of the fact that we are free is that God allows us to reject Him and sin. That's just the reality. But with us, the vast majority of people I know do want to do the right thing. But it's about equating the want with the action, the intention with the life. But although I said to you that God has created us as these complex characters, but we have this conflict within us, this conflict was not created by God. In actual fact, the book of Job, and this is one of those beautiful verses in the Bible. The book of Job, chapter 10, verse 8 says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." An intricate unity. So yes, we are complex, but we are as complex as a beautiful piece of lace. We are as complex as a beautiful work of art by one of the great masters. We are as complex as a beautiful piece of music by a great composer. That's the complexity we have. It is a complexity, but it is not a conflict. So if we are in the hands of our great composer, our great master and artist, our potter who forms us and makes us, we are complex, but we are beautifully complex. We are an intricate creation. But when we leave ourselves to this world, you get, rather than a Renaissance master, you get an expressionist. Lots of lines, lots of figures, lots of colors. They don't necessarily go anywhere. People like it. People that pay lots of money for it. And that haphazardness also appeals to some people. But it's not the beauty that you see in an intricate handiwork. We were never ever meant to be random. Our life was never meant to be blotches of different colored paint in different places on the same canvas. But that's how we live sometimes. Family, work, church, career, ethics, social interaction, just blotches of things. And where those blotches interact at times, you get a different color because they interact. That's what happens. Very different to having a palette that has all these colors on it, and with the hands of a master, picks up these colors and puts them into a certain order, that when you walk away, you see a beautiful depiction. Our lives were never meant to be random. Our lives were always meant to be according to God's plan. Now, we are very, very capable, and we are actually entitled to walk away from God's plan. He gives us that right, because He loves us. You know that really corny line about if you love someone, set them free? Never understood that. But anyway. Doesn't mean you should go and tie them up either, just in case anyone was saying. But this is what God does. He just go. Now that takes an immense amount of confidence in the person who is let go and in the person who's standing there waiting. And we see this in the model of the prodigal son and his father. He was let go. And he made an immense mess of his life. But he had the grounding to come back. What we don't want is we don't want to have to mess up to come back. Because we're very good at coming back once we've hit a catastrophe. But let's not have to hit a catastrophe to come back. You know, after September 11, we're told that church attendance soared. After the financial crash, faith soared. Do we really have to go through crises to understand that we're in a mighty hand? Even in our own lives. And I have this thing when I speak to youth, in my own mind, which is a very strange place sometimes, called a prayerometer. Right? And it makes sense to me. It's this big thing. It looks semicircular with a big arm, right? And it just measures prayers in the universe. Told you, strange ways. Now, you know, the prayerometer hovers down here somewhere until you hit exam periods, job interviews, life choices, partner choices, marriage, conflict in marriage, having kids, getting sick, and it just fluctuates. And it only hits these peaks when we have something that is devastating or that is challenging. It shouldn't be like that. That's almost like you only dealing with your friend, your sibling, your spouse, only when you have tragedy. And putting that person aside when everything's okay. That doesn't make sense. That can never be the foundation of a healthy, productive, powerful relationship. But God is willing. You know, God is willing to accept us. Even when we leave Him and we abandon Him for a long, long time, He's still willing to put up with that. The gracious God He is. Romans 8 then goes on to say, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. God knows what we want. Even if we don't ask for it, God knows what we want. But we need to pray for what we want as well. And what we want, not just at those critical life-changing moments, what we want on a daily basis. When our Lord says to us, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. That is not just about life choices. That's on a daily basis. So you know what? God doesn't mind us just going to Him for things on a daily basis, as long as we look at earlier in that passage where we read, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this shall be added to you. So seek God. Seek God first. In your work, seek God. In your relationships, seek God. In your family, seek God. In your interactions, seek God. With your friends, seek God. In everything. We almost have God on this little, pedestal of, no, you're too holy for us to involve in menial, daily things. I said, but this is what I'm here for. This is who I am. I'm not supposed to be on a pedestal. I'm actually inside you. Sacramentally, I abide in you because I want to walk your journey with you. I don't want to be separate from you. I don't want to just be there when you have to pull the emergency lever. I'm not just your panic button. I need to be there in your life, and that's what I want. And those are the choices we need to make on a daily basis. It's no wonder that certain aspects of our lives become immensely messy, because we take out of them the crucial ingredient that will make them work, and that is God Himself. Now, you know what? If you're a secularist walking past that door, an atheist, you think we're speaking absolute, utter nonsense right now. Marx's words, I am actually quite legally giving you the opium of the people right now. And I'm just inducing this drugged state that makes you not think, because I'm giving you these random, generic things we say. Now, if that's how we take it, that's how it is. But if we believe differently, then we know differently. At the end of the day, I want to be a light in the world. I want people to look at me and glorify God. But what people think of me? Really? I want them to think well of me as an ambassador of Christ. But are they going to think that I'm a fool for Christ? Well, yeah. It's happened to greater men. Am I going to become of no reputation? Yes, it's happened to the incarnate Word. Am I going to be persecuted? Yes, it's happened to our Lord Himself. And He said to us, no master is going to feel something that His disciples won't go through as well. No disciple is greater than his teacher. And so we are His disciples. And He's walked this journey. And we walk it with Him. So what we need to do is to have an understanding of who we are. And then be faithful to walking that journey of who we are. With a balance. And what we are, who we are balanced beings. God did not make us all body or all spirit. He did not make us all emotion or all mind. He didn't make us all creative or all rational, logical. He made us a mixture of all those, an intricate unity of all of that. And that's how we live. And we're all going to have varying amounts, levels of those ingredients, even here in this room. We're going to have varying levels of physical and spiritual and creative and logical and mental and emotional. But that's what makes us who we are. And that's how we should be. To be a steward means I need to be faithful. Luke 12:42. Who is that faithful and wise steward? Whom the master will make ruler of his household. Why? Because as the master comes back, he sees this faithful and wise steward living a faithful and wise life. He sees that steward living according to his master's desires. Because at the end of the day, my dear sisters and brothers, at the end of the day, we are living in a place that is not ours. We are only entrusted over everything God gives us. We're entrusted over our families. We're entrusted over our intelligence. We're even entrusted over ourselves and our own lives. We possess nothing except what God gives us. And to put it rather crudely, this is a hire purchase agreement, not an outright ownership. We're only in this world temporarily and transitionally. Don't get too comfortable. Don't settle too much. Because however comfortable and settled we are in this world, we are only just travelers and sojourners journeying towards the kingdom that is to come. Don't deal with this as a final destination. Enjoy it. You know, don't misunderstand me. I thoroughly enjoy my life. I thoroughly enjoy my ministry. I enjoy the gifts God gives me. I enjoy the people I meet. I enjoy the opportunities that are open to me. But I am in no misunderstanding whatsoever that this is all transitional. Enjoy your families, enjoy your children, enjoy your spouses, enjoy your siblings, enjoy your homes, enjoy your possessions, enjoy everything. Enjoy your life. God wants you to enjoy your life. We sometimes almost feel that we're undeserving. We feel guilty that we enjoy our lives. If God didn't want you to have something, you wouldn't have it. Enjoy your life. God's given you a life to enjoy. But enjoy it in a godly way, in a way that makes sense. Enjoy it in a way that glorifies God, that makes you a better person. Enjoy it in a way that prepares you for your destination. Just as much as, you know, I enjoyed my journey here. I got on a plane, sat in the plane, made myself comfortable, got my headphones, but, you know, sat down, got my book out, got my computer out, was preparing, was working. I was enjoying it because I was coming to see you. I was not enjoying it on the basis that I was going to Barcelona or you know, some beach somewhere. Because I'd be very disappointed if I came here right now. But I was enjoying it as a journey to a destination. Unfortunately, what we do is we enjoy our lives in a way that is totally divorced of the destination we're aiming to achieve. And so we enjoy life in a way that doesn't get us where we want to be. It's like enjoying being on the wrong plane. That's not going to get you very far. It might get you too far. Just in the very wrong direction. So in our life choices, in everything we do, we need to realize that we need to enjoy everything God gives us. Because God wants us to have happiness. But God wants us to have ultimate happiness. Not just happiness on this earth, because happiness on this earth is temporary. And happiness on this earth can change. But the happiness that is in the life to come, no one can take. That's what our Lord said to his disciples. You're going to be sad when I leave you. When I come back, I'll give you joy and no one will take it away from you. Because when I come back, we're not being separated again. When I come back, there's no more journey. It's a destination. When our Lord comes back to us, whether it's today or in 1,000 years, that is the end of the journey. But for me, when my life ends, that is the end of the journey. And so I need to build my life towards that destination. In the Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of these who died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we're told to embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11, 13. We are strangers and pilgrims. Now, it doesn't mean we need to be miserable about it. You can be a pilgrim, be a happy pilgrim. You can be a stranger and be a happy stranger. It might mean that because you're a stranger, you can't do everything that's happening there because you don't agree with some of it, or some of it doesn't fit you. But you can still be happy. You can be a happy pilgrim because you're journeying towards a much more beautiful place. And that's how we need to think, and that's how we need to live. Ephesians 5, 14, 16. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. That's how some of you felt this morning, right? And Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This life requires two things. First of all, that we awake from our slumber, or our semi-comatose state in some cases. And secondly, that we walk circumspectly. And it's important for us. We need those two things. Sometimes we don't bother getting up, and sometimes we don't walk circumspectly. And circumspectly in doesn't really fit in English. It's not very clear. In Arabic, those of you who read Arabic, circumspectly is tatqiq, with precision. To walk with precision, to walk in a precise way. To know where every step is going. To know where your life is leading you. Not just to take random steps, not just hop, skip and jump all over the place, but to put every step circumspectly, with precision. Because a journey that is that important needs precise steps. Come on, I'm preaching to the choir here. Everyone here has been or is still on a career path. And you have had to walk very circumspectly. You haven't made random decisions. You've put steps in particular places where you know it will take you where you want to be. Our walk with God is the same. To walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Because sometimes people will say to you, that's foolish. That step is foolish. But actually, well, no. It is circumspect. It is intentional. It is towards a destination. If you want to a definition of circumspect, it is careful to consider all related circumstances before acting, judging, or deciding. It is cautious and it is careful. Right? That's what it means. And that's how we should be living. We can't be complacent in this life. Our Lord in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11, verse 9 says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. Walk in the light. John 11:9. Stay with me. Walk in the light. Because the light's there for that. The light has come into the darkness that the darkness may be broken, that we should no longer live in darkness and the shadow of death, but should live in the light of Christ. It's not just figurative, it's real. Because when you're living in the light of Christ, things are exposed. When you're living according to His heart, according to His mind, according to everything He gives us, things are exposed to us. We see things. We see things differently. We are inspired by things. Psalm 25:4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." That's a prayer we should be praying. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. It's a beautiful prayer. And it's a prayer we can actually pray every day. For some of us, it's a prayer we can pray every minute of every day. But it is something that is never irrelevant. Lord, I want to live for you. Show me your way. Teach me your path, because I really want your path. I know I don't always walk it. I know I sometimes fall short of grace. I know I sometimes sin and I stray, but I really want to. And that's what I said at the beginning. For us to make sense of this weekend, the want must then marry up with the act. The intention with the action. Because otherwise, it stays as a wonderful desire that is never realized. It's important for us to realize, though, that to walk circumspectly, we need to walk not only in a certain way, but as we just heard, down a certain path. Because we cannot walk the crooked path of sin and walk circumspectly. You can't walk with precision if you're walking sinfully. And that's where the conflict arises. That's where the randomness arises. That's why we're sometimes good and sometimes bad. And it's like where there are two parallel paths and we jump on and off as suits us. I'm here one day and here the next. And it just doesn't work properly because I lose energy. I lose focus. I even lose identity. Who am I? What life am I living? Who do I really want to be? And we have this internal struggle. This internal struggle that says, I want to be one thing, but I can't. Proverbs 2:21 says, "For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it." You need to remain in that good land. Don't just walk any random path. Don't just walk to any random place. And again, Proverbs 2:8 says, "God guards the paths of justice and preserves the ways of His saints." So when we desire to walk circumspectly, when we desire to make decisions, and I know you all want to say, and the questions I'll get at the end is, okay, what does this mean realistically, like this isn't real? Or practically on a day-to-day basis, it means every decision. When you're asked that question, and your choice is, do I lie or do I tell the truth? That is a choice of being circumspect or not. When you have that deadline, and you have a choice between being faithful and not being faithful, it is a choice of being circumspect. When you are invited to walk a certain path, but it is not the godly path that is blessed by God, that is a choice. If you're doing your taxes, or if you're answering a questionnaire, or if you're filling in a form, or if you're speaking to someone, or if you're at a reception or a cocktail party, if you're speaking to someone at work, these are all very real, circumspect decisions. It's as if we want to be righteous on the big things, but the small things don't matter. But you know what? You show me the biggest building. And the biggest building is made of very small things. That's what makes it. The biggest structure is made of the smallest of stones. Sometimes even grains of sand. But they pile up. You have enough grains of sand in your path, and it'll create an immeasurable obstacle. And those are our daily decisions. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's a beautiful verse, but when we pick it apart, we fall very, very, very short of what we should be doing. One thing I have desired of the Lord. Is that the one thing I've desired? I can have other desires, but do they all stem out of that one desire? Or have I had desires that conflict directly with this desire of dwelling in the house of the Lord? Do all my desires connect up? Are they all consistent? Do they all work? So one desire I have, has that been our one desire? That I will seek. Do we really seek it, or do we wait for it to come to us? How many of us wait for inspiration? I'm just waiting for God to speak to me. Remember that last relationship you tried to start? Maybe it was the first and last because it went really well. You didn't just wait for someone to come and approach you. You made things happen. That job you went for? That friendship you sought? We very seldom just sit back and wait for things to happen. We make things happen. And I'm not saying we are above God, but I'm saying there are many things we can do to be on the right path. If you're looking for a particular job, you make yourself employable and competitive. If you're seeking a new role, you make yourself the right person for that role, so when people make a choice, they see you. We take proactive steps. So the one thing I desire needs to be the one thing I seek. Do I seek living in the house of the Lord? Or is that just an optional extra that I can, you know, get or not get, depending on how I feel? So the one thing I desire, this is what I seek. To dwell in the house of the Lord, what's the fourth component? All the days of my life. Not just when I feel like it, not just when it ticks a box, not just when it serves a purpose, but all the days of my life. So that very simple verse has four very important components. To desire, to pursue, to live, and then to abide. And those four are essential. I want to close with a verse from the book of Proverbs, Proverb 4, verse 18. The path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Your path along your life, if it is the path of the righteous, it will shine. If we have these components of desiring, seeking, dwelling, and abiding, those four, then of course your path is the path of the righteous. And that path will continue to shine. Along it, you will continue to grow and continue to prosper. And at the end of it, you will reach the kingdom that you so desire, you have worked to achieve, and that God, by His grace, has invited us all into. And glory be to God forever. Amen.